book that C.S. Lewis wrote, and then I'm going to do everything I can to tie it in. So much for my humor, right? The ordinary idea which we all have is that we have a natural self with various desires and interests, and we know something called morality or decent behavior has a claim on the self. We are all hoping that when all the demands of morality and society have been met, the poor natural self will still have some chance, some time, to get on with its own life and do what it likes. In fact, we are very like an honest man paying his taxes. He pays them, but he does hope that there will be enough left over for him to live on. The Christian way is different, both harder and easier. Christ says, "Give me all." I don't want just this much of your time and this much of your money and this much of your work so that your natural self can have the rest. I want you, not your things. I have come not to torture your natural self. I will give you a new self instead. Amen. Hand over the whole natural self, all the desires, not just the ones you think wicked, but the one you think innocent, the whole outfit. I will give you a new self instead. The almost impossibly hard thing is to hand over your whole self to Christ. But it is far easier than what we are all trying to do instead. For what we are trying to do is remain what we call ourselves. Our personal happiness centered on money or pleasure or ambition, and hoping, despite this, to behave honestly, chastely, and humbly. And that is exactly what Christ warned us you cannot do. If I am a grass field, all the cutting will keep that grass less but won't produce wheat. If I want wheat, I must be plowed up and re-sown. Do you like that?
Yeah.
To me, that's kind of one of those things when you hear a gospel that kind of reaches into your soul a little bit, and we say the gospel of the Lord or the word of the Lord, and we all say, "Thanks be to God!" And on the inside, you're kind of going, "Oh, yikes." So just for those of you to know, that's one of the first times I've ever done this, actually used an iPad, so I'm getting more techie, and I can't wait to get better at this, you know. So to become what the Lord is doing in us, it's so new, and I love that image about, you know, if I'm a grass field and I want to keep cutting it and cutting it and cutting it, to where I just think that's kind of the way it does. It's like, now if I want wheat, it just doesn't work that way. It has to be completely plowed up and re-sown to become this new creation in Christ. Can anyone tell me why the word is proclaimed in our midst? In other words, we have the first reading, we have a psalm, we have a second reading, gospel. Why is it proclaimed? I mean, why isn't it just that, okay, we need all of you to take your Bibles, open up to Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 4, and we will give you about 2 or 3 minutes to read that through, and then we will move on to the psalm, and we'll give you enough time to find that in your scriptures, to find where the psalm is, and we'll give you a little bit of time to read that through, and then we'll go to the second reading. Why don't we do that? Why is it proclaimed?
Faith comes by hearing.
What's that?
Faith comes by hearing.
Faith comes by hearing. That's pretty good. That's pretty good. He gets, like the football players, he gets a star on his helmet. Nice job. Very good, Jonathan. It's really good. Faith comes by hearing, which you kind of begin to expand that. You start to get the picture of it. Anybody else?
Well, they didn't have Bibles in the early days.
They didn't have. So there's a practical thing. They didn't have Bibles. So do any of you bring your Bible?
Yep.
Do any of you not bring your Bible? You don't need to raise your hand. So apparently those of you who did not bring it, you're still back in the old days when you still don't have one. And like you don't have any idea actually where to get it. It's just like, you know, I would bring it, but... Okay, Carlton, that's good. Okay, he gets a star too. It's like back then they didn't have it. Any other idea?
Because God speaks his word.
Because God speaks his word. What do you mean by that?
Well, he says it so that it can be heard. He clearly enunciates it.
So it can be heard, clearly enunciates it, which is a little bit like what Jonathan is saying, that faith comes by hearing, which is a quote from Romans, right? Ah, Jesus is in the Word, and He's in our midst. She gets two.
We're too lazy to read it.
We're too lazy to read it. Can someone take that one away from him? No.
How about His Word? He sends forth His Word to purpose, what, and it doesn't return to Him void. So when we speak it out, there's power in that.
She gets one, too. Very good. Yeah, so you already instinctively know it, but you need to understand that there's something going on in our midst as it is proclaimed. It comes alive. So I even heard some of you, as Tim was reading that first reading, the fourth suffering servant song. Do you understand what I mean by the fourth suffering servant song? There's four suffering servant songs. So if you were to study Christology, you find how Jesus fulfills all of the expectations as to who He is. As prophet, Messiah, King, Son of God, Son of Man, Servant. And so this is what's called the Fourth Suffering Servant Song. By the way, as an aside, does anyone know when else that is read during the liturgical year, this Fourth Suffering Servant Song? It's actually read twice throughout the liturgical year, every single year.
Sunday.
Oh, very good. Yes. Nice job, Stace. Palm Sunday.
Say Good Friday.
Good, very good. And Good Friday. So every year it's read at Good Friday and Palm Sunday, this fourth suffering servant song. And we heard it again in our midst. The whole of it, and by His stripes we are healed. That is happening today.
Amen.
So the reason it is proclaimed by an individual, by a believing Christian, to a community gathered in faith, it's like what she said, it's like what you said, it's even like Carlton, it's all of that, taking that, and it's that word that goes forth from the Lord, Isaiah 55, sent to accomplish something, not to return to Him void. It's the infallible, inerrant, inspired Word of God that is released as a canopy, a mantle of praise to remove the spirit of heaviness right now in our midst. It becomes alive. That's why it's proclaimed. That's why you have a human being proclaiming it and saying, "This is the Word of the Lord. This is what He's doing today." He's doing that today. By His stripes we are healed. And all of that to say that's what He's doing today. And the second reading, this compassionate, merciful high priest, hold tight that confidence, because unto Him you can come boldly proclaiming your need today. And to think we're going to hear that again and again and again. And you think, wow, what hope that starts to emerge and hopefully erupt in us about what it is that the Lord is doing, giving us such hope that today, by His stripes, we are healed and we can come boldly into His presence, hanging on to that confidence that His promises will always come to pass. Probably don't like that. Is that okay?
It works.
See, it's wonderful as we begin to allow that Word of God to become so real and so present, and that sense of excitement when that Word is proclaimed, it becomes alive. And we pray with all our heart that every time that word is proclaimed in our midst, that it doesn't produce 30 or 60, but 100-fold. And the enemy will never steal it. That it starts to grow and produce and grow and produce and say that word that is there, oh God, that I will not forget it. Does anybody know what the powers of the soul are?
What
are
the soul?
The powers of the soul. What are the three powers of the soul? So when we talk about having a soul, we talk about having three powers. Is it okay if I give you this stuff?
Yes.
It's memory, understanding, and will. That are the powers of your soul. Memory, understanding, and will. Okay? You have a memory, you have an understanding, and you have a will. That's your soul. And so the ability to be able to remember something, it's very difficult to remember something that you don't understand. Think about that. It's difficult to remember something that you don't understand. Once you understand it, it's much easier to appropriate it and to will to hang on to that. And I don't want to go too far down a path, but to continue to come back to that and to come back to that and to see how the Lord is continuing to move in our ability to remember and to understand and to will and to remember and to understand and to will and to remember and to understand and to will and to know what it is that He's doing, and He's downloading in us and He's downloading in us and He's downloading His Word, and we go back to that and we say, by His stripes we are healed. I remember that. Oh, God, help me understand that and help me with all of my will to believe and to hang on to that truth, that Your Word is truth. Help me remember. Help me understand. Take me deeper. Take me deeper. Take me deeper. Help me grow up and understand that Your Word comes alive, to understand it, to remember it, and to will. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Probably don't like that either, do you? So, one other little bit of information to impart to you. It's kind of like having a bag here and saying, okay, I'm going to give you this one today, and I'm going to give you this one today, and I'm going to give you that one today. How does revelation occur? Now, I know those are rhetorical questions because I'm going to answer it for you. Because I looked it up. So how does revelation occur? How do we receive revelation? Remember, a couple of weeks ago, we talked about revelation and faith. That revelation was God revealing Himself in word and deed, most especially in the person of Jesus Christ. And the classical definition of faith is an intellectual assent to the truths revealed by grace. Sounds kind of heady, but it's one of those things that it's trying to get down to a basic understanding and to grow from there. But how does revelation occur?
Holy Spirit?
That's pretty good. I'm glad you raised your hand because somebody just spoke up.
He's a rebel. I was taught that revelation comes through the Word of God, and illumination is the shining of that revelation into our heart by the Holy Spirit.
So sort of like a logos and a rhema. You have the word of the Lord, and the rhema is a particularization of that word. Fair? Okay. That was good. That was really good. If you were to study the notion of revelation, how does revelation come into our lives? There's three ways. And as I say these, it's not to limit them, but it's to understand an aspect of how it is that revelation comes into our life. First way, history. Think about, we keep reading the same word of the Lord, right? We keep reading, and it's like we are looking back and we're striving to be present as well as anticipating the future. But all we have is the moment. But historically, it's like George, I want to say, I always think of Santana, but Santayana, I think that's how you pronounce his name. Those who do not learn from history are doomed to repeat it. Revelation comes from history, from looking back and learning and to realize God reveals himself in history. That's why we keep hearing the same stories over and over and over again. And it's funny, even at family gatherings, sometimes family gatherings will do it, whether at Thanksgiving or anniversaries or birthdays, and they'll keep telling the same stories, and sometimes they get embellished. But there's something about the telling of those stories that identifies who you are as a family unit that has kind of journeyed through those things. Remember what Bobby Joe did back, blah, 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 blah. Remember Candy Sue when she did this, da, 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 da. And they retell the story because there's something, the history about going back and revisiting that, that creates this cohesiveness. Does that make sense to you?
Yes.
Second way, creation. It even says in the book of Romans, no one really has an excuse for not believing in God. Just look around. Look at what he has created. Look at yourself. Revelation comes by looking at creation. And I'm not talking about pantheism or creationism. Just being able to understand that God brings revelation through creation. And the third way, and you're going to love this one, worship. And worship can be spending time with His Word, time in prayer, time in listening to music, time in receiving the sacraments. It all has to do with worship. And when I asked you earlier, I said, just kind of hang in there. And I said, some of you, I know that are receiving things, and I just want you to sit with that. I just want you to sit with that. Do you realize that God was giving you some of you things? Revealing through what? Through worship. That's how He begins to reveal. And so the whole notion of what we're doing here, and we're hearing about the history, and yet we've already been praising Him, and the Lord has been downloading things, and all of a sudden sometimes we get one of those aha moments. It's like, I see what you've been doing. Revelation. But sometimes that comes in the very midst that we took our eyes off the situation, put our eyes on Him, and all of a sudden He downloads something, and it's like, I either get it, or I have a sense, or there's a peace, or there's something there that just made sense. And so the value of recognizing, God, teach me to worship, because once I worship, and I worship you, you begin to let me know that you're never outdone in generosity. You're scandalously generous, and you will open and reveal your presence and your word and your direction and your life in the very midst of me focusing on you and worshiping you. We all know, right, that we never initially come to church for the purposes of getting something. And if you didn't know that, you know it now. No one should ever come to church for the purposes of getting something out of it. That's not why we come. We come first and foremost to give. As we give, He gives back. What do we give? The best of our praise. What do we give? We give our brokenness, so He can mend it. By His stripes we are healed. We give the best of our first fruits, and God pours it back into us scandalously, like a rushing river into our lives, like this mighty wind that just flows through us and fills us up as we realize, I go there first and foremost to give. And there's something about giving and receiving back that you look at that and say, my heavens, Father, you are not boring. God is not boring. He's anything but. And sometimes the worship is out of our will, because we don't necessarily feel like it, and we're trying to remember a promise, and we want to understand something we've heard in the past, but we will to worship because we know that that's part of how it is that He continues to manifest His face, and we see His glory in the very midst. When at times that praise, that worship is a sacrifice. Have you ever felt you had to do that? I mean, when you think of the infamous passage of Paul in Philippians, rejoice in the Lord always, and everything I say, rejoice. And he's saying that while he's sitting in prison. You know, it's like, gee, Paul, that's easy for you to say. You had all this revelation. There he is sitting in prison, Rejoice, rejoice, rejoice. Dismiss anxiety from your minds. Think of these things. And the peace that's beyond understanding is what will begin to fill you as you focus. That's revelation. And some of you got revelation this morning. And it could have been the singing. It could have been the word proclaimed. It could be right now. It could have been before you ever got here. Your very first procession. Your very first procession is when you got up and made a choice to come. It was the first procession in your life this morning. And to realize that the Lord sees that, and like the Father longing for the return, runs out to you, gives you that robe, puts bells on your toes, rings on your fingers, and says, "Oh, you're again. I have been looking for you, longing for you, and here you come. I am so delighted to have you here again. So delighted, for I love you so. My beloved sons and my beloved daughters, I love you so, and you're here." Isn't that wonderful?
Amen.
And it's the passage, and I would like to focus on Hebrews, but I just want to focus on that fourth, by his stripes we are healed. Because it'll say in 1 Peter, by his stripes we were healed. Peter's the worst. Peter repeats it. Isaiah says, in proclamation of the prophetic of what will occur, by his stripes we are healed. And 1 Peter says, hey folks, by his stripes you were healed. What if that's true? Nah, it can't be true. Ah, he didn't mean that. But we know he did. So when I've talked before about what happens in the deposits of faith, Scripture and tradition, if in the midst of Scripture and tradition we have reason and experience that begins to walk into that Scripture and tradition and almost begins to trump, reason and experience begins looking around in our world and we start using our reason and experience or lack thereof to begin to believe less than what his word says that he does. By his stripes we are healed. And all of a sudden, I begin to ponder the possibility, oh my God, what if I have a stronghold there and didn't even realize it? What if I've ever heard myself say, well, the circumstances of your life, the broken relationship, the illness, the cross, it's just your cross. Did you know that has nothing to do with the cross? Has nothing to do with the cross. And I won't deal with that today, but it has nothing to do with it. It's a contradiction to say God goes around giving you illnesses then for the purpose of that you will need him so then he can heal you. Can you imagine a parent doing that? I want my children to be so dependent upon me that I'm going to afflict them. I'm going to afflict them so now they will need me. Let me paint a horrible picture for you. Horrible. I think it's horrible. Stalin. Stalin had his generals in front of him, and he took a chicken, and he took the chicken, live chicken, and he began to pluck it in front of them. And it's squawking, and it's beginning to bleed, and it's very, very cold. And he plucks all the feathers out of the chicken. And then he sets the chicken on the ground, and he walks away, and he pulls out a little piece of bread, and he puts the bread down, and the chicken hobbles to where Stalin is standing. And the chicken starts to eat the bread, and he stands up and he says, "That's how you rule a people. You take everything from them, everything, and then you feed them." Isn't that awful? And in some ways, sometimes people can have, God help us, even an image somehow. Is that how the Lord works? Does he take things from us? And then there he is holding something out, but he's in the very process of somehow allowing us to get so wounded and so naked that all we can do is hobble unto him, because there he is saying, "That's how I will control you." awful. And it's completely deceitful, and that has nothing to do with the one who loves us, who says, I desire to clothe you with everything. And the Father says, by my Son's stripes, you are healed.
Amen.
And what happens for the body and for the Christian who begins to take that revelation and say, God, help me believe that which I may not have yet seen the fullness of, but it's the truth. Remember the last couple of weeks I've been talking about St. Gregory Nazianzen to do with the early creed. For us men and for our salvation, he came down from heaven, was born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. For who? For us! Remaining who he was, he assumed what he was not, and everything he assumed, he healed.
Amen.
Everything he assumed, he healed. That means somehow as we contend for more, that means, you know, every autoimmune disease, every broken relationship, everything that's systemic to do with organs or blood or whatever it be, by his stripes we are healed. We contend for that. We contend for that. Because that's his word.
Amen.
That's his word. It's not my word. It's his word. And if by his stripes I am healed, and if everything he's assumed, he emptied himself of his divinity to take on the fullness of our humanity. Why? Because he's our compassionate high priest. And with confidence and boldness, I come into his presence, knowing that I will receive help in time of need.
Amen.
He desires to give and give in abundance, never to steal. Do you like that?
Yes.
See, I love that because that's the truth. It's not some pie in the sky. It's the truth. And to be able to say, oh God, God, let me believe what is in history, your word. Let me believe what it is that you created. It created us in your image and likeness, and in worship, the revelation that you are for us, not against us, and you never have been against us.
Amen.
You've never been against us, ever. And I'm tired of believing for less. I'm tired of believing less than what your word says is my inheritance. And that's what I carry out into the marketplace. A treasure in an earthen vessel and saying, oh my God, you are so good. You are so good. Unwind the strongholds. When Jesus says in John 8, you shall know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And when the Son of God frees you, you will really be free. And some of the audience said, we're sons and daughters of Abraham. How can you say that we are not free? And then he goes on, remember the passage, goes on to tell them about your father is a father of lies. You know, one of the definitions of the Hebrew of father is an architect. Think of that. Think what an architect does. An architect looks at a blueprint and begins to make plans as to how this building is going to come about. What if all of a sudden I were to look at that and say, oh my heavens, there's an enemy out there who's an architect who has blueprints of trying to build a lie into my life that I will believe the less. It may be sophisticated and it may be planned, but it's for the purposes of building a lie into my life. And it's taking a step back and say, I don't want any architectural structures in my life that has anything to do with the father of lies. I'm done. By his stripes, you were healed.
Amen.
Amen. So since we've already kind of done the creed, Do you want to do the creed, or can you just let that percolate?
Let's do it.
We have one doer. So why don't we do the creed? And as we do the creed, wherever the Lord is speaking to you, to do the creed and to think about that whole context of everything that we're talking about there is what the Lord has done for you. It's what He did for you. It's what He did for you. We believe in one God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, of all things visible and invisible, and in one Lord, Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God, begotten of His Father before all worlds, God of God, light of light, very God of very God, begotten, not made, being of one substance with the Father, who for us, man, and for our salvation, came down from heaven and was incarnate by the Holy Spirit and the Virgin Mary and was made man and was crucified also for us under Pontius Pilate. He suffered and was buried, and the third day He rose again in accordance with the Scriptures and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And He shall come again with glory to judge the living and the dead, whose kingdom shall have no end. And we believe in the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life, who proceeds from the Father, who with the Father and the Son together is worshipped and glorified, who has spoken through the prophets. And we believe in one holy Catholic and apostolic church. We acknowledge one baptism for the remission of sins, and we look for the resurrection of the dead and the life of the world to come. Amen.
The prayers of the people are found on page 386.